Father, as we look at a passage that has so much to say about preaching and believing, we pray that as we look at your word together now, you would help us to believe what you say and to believe in you. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I have no idea whether anyone here is secretly an expert in martial art. It might be that someone secretly is. I'm not. I did 2 terms of Aikido at school, which makes me no use at all if you're ever with me and we get into a fight. Find someone else to protect you should that ever happen. The Apostle Paul, I guess he was aware of wrestling. He would have been well aware of wrestling. It was a high-profile sporting activity in his day. But the other martial arts that we're familiar with, Paul wouldn't have known about. But I can't help thinking if he had been, he might have had a soft spot for jiu-jitsu, which sounds like a very random introduction. You might be thinking, stick with the no introductions like last week, David. But one of the things about jiu-jitsu, apparently, is the way that, and one of the things you do there is you sort of deflect your opponent's attack by using their momentum against them. So they come at you determined to do you harm, and you somehow get inside the move that they're doing and you turn it back against them. And Paul has been doing something very similar for nearly 2 chapters now. Maybe you remember the big objection that he's dealing with here in Romans 9 to 11. Can God be trusted? Does God really keep his word? When he says we are safe forever if we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, is that actually true? Why has the question even come up? Well, it's because of what's happened to his Old Testament people, the Jews. It's, as we've seen, because as Paul writes, as he looks around, he's conscious so many of them are so far from Jesus and so far from God. All the way through the Old Testament, there Israel was, right at the heart of God's plan. But now it seems they're nowhere, they're miles away. Why is that? Is it because God has let them down? And it's a key question we've seen for us as we trust him today, or maybe think about trusting him if that's the stage that we're at. Should what's happened to Israel make us wary? Should it undermine our confidence in God as well? Should it make us wonder whether he is perhaps quite as trustworthy as he would have us believe? There are 3 questions Paul addresses in chapters 9 to 11 as he tackles this big issue. The first, which is most of chapter 9, has God's word failed? Has he failed to keep his promises? And Paul's answer was a resounding no. Why? Well, because all the way through the Bible he has showed us, God has always been very clear. He's the one who chooses some people to be saved and allows others to be hardened in their unbelief against him. Even amongst the nation of Israel, Paul has shown us that's the case. God chooses some and allows others to be hardened. So the fact so many don't believe, as Paul writes, doesn't mean God has broken his word at all. Paul's second question, the one that we're coming to the end of his answer to tonight, is why don't Israel believe? You know, what's going on in them particularly that means that's the case? Paul is a bit like a pathologist through chapter 10, conducting a post-mortem, going in right to the heart of the people he's thinking about as he exposes what's going on in the hearts of so many in Israel and, of course, the hearts of so many other people in the world, like the world today as well, and showing us how what's going on there means they're not right with God, while others, by God's grace and kindness, are. He's shown us how rather than trusting Jesus for rightness before God, actually, they've been trying to build up their own righteousness before him. Instead of relying on Jesus, they've been relying on their own efforts instead. Why is it all a bit like a jiu-jitsu throw? Well, what's Paul been building his argument on all along through chapters 9 and 10 so far? What's he been quoting and alluding to more frequently in these chapters than he does anywhere else? It's the very book Israel held so dear. It's the Old Testament. The very book that talked about the special place they have in God's plan. The very book you can imagine some of them brandishing as they come towards Paul arguing with him. How can God let us go when he's given us this book? Okay, Paul says, well, let's look at what it actually says. And he's been showing us at every stage how what God has said in the Old Testament has not been broken by what's going on with his people, the Jews. Actually, it's been coming true. It's like he's taking the strongest argument people throw at him, what the Bible says, and he's showing how actually what the Bible says proves what he's saying is true. See, you compare what's going on with Israel, as Paul writes, with the Old Testament, it doesn't cast doubt on whether God keeps his promises. It proves he does. Romans 9-11 is a brilliant worked example of just how desperately people like us need the Old Testament if we're going to understand what God is doing today. We were thinking this week in small groups off the back of last Sunday morning's sermon about how, as God's people, we should be craving his word, our attitude to his word, the Bible. It should be a bit like babies who just scream and scream when they're hungry because they're so desperate to get the milk that they need, because that's how they stay healthy. That's how they grow. That's what we should be like with God's word. But which bits of God's word do we need? Well, Paul is showing us absolutely all of it. There's a test you can do. You might like to do it now. I'm nervous about what the answers will show, but do it now. You take your Bible, close it up. You've got to open it up straight after you've closed it, all right? But you've got to close it, and you just have a look, and you see which are the browned pages, the ones with brown edges, which are the ones people have obviously turned to more often. And what Paul is showing us in the way he goes about Romans 9-11 is, if it's just the ones in the New Testament, we're kind of starving ourselves. We need all of God's word. We really, really do. Tonight brings his autopsy on Israel's unbelief to an end. You need to open it back up now and come and let me know if the answer was a bad one. Paul finishes answering his second question. Why don't Israel believe? We're going to take the passage tonight in two sections, two headings. First, verses 14 and 15, that first paragraph there. There is no believing without preaching. There's no believing, no calling on the Lord Jesus for rescue without someone first telling us about him. Do you see the chain of interlocking things Paul puts together in verses 14 and 15? See how it begins. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And it makes sense, doesn't it? So if you're drowning in a swimming pool and you're in real trouble, you don't bother crying for help to the toddler who's splashing around in the shallow end with their armbands on. You cry out for help to the lifeguard. Why do you do that? Because you know that is the person who can rescue you. Why would anyone ever call on the Lord Jesus for rescue if they didn't believe Jesus could do it and give us the righteousness before God we so badly need? See, calling on Jesus requires that we believe in him. Next thing in the chain, how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And again, it makes sense, doesn't it? How can we trust Jesus, specifically Jesus, if we've never heard of him? We don't know who he is. We don't know what he's done. Believing in Jesus requires hearing of him. Next line, how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And it's sort of communication 101, isn't it? So all those times some of us go around ranting and seething because someone didn't know something we thought they should have known. They didn't know what we actually wanted for our birthday or even what we wanted for supper that night or whatever it might be. And then someone else asks that really humbling question and makes us realise actually the reason that person didn't know that thing is because we never thought to tell them. It's like that here. Hearing of Jesus does require someone else speaking of him. Next link in the chain, verse 15, how can they preach unless they're sent? I don't know how you find it, speaking of Jesus, whatever that looks like for you. But it's not always a comfortable thing, isn't it? It can get us into trouble at times. You find yourself cut out of things in a friendship group, perhaps, or complained about, investigated. In some bits of the world, it can get you killed. speaking of Jesus. Now, why would anyone do that, speak of him, if he hadn't done that thing he did, where he said, "Go, I want you to tell the world about me." Speaking of Jesus requires being sent. So you see the links in the chain. It's like Paul constructs in those verses, or you can think of them as Russian dolls if you prefer. You know, the ones that fit together, one inside the other. So being sent by Jesus, preaching about Jesus, hearing of Jesus, believing in Jesus, calling on Jesus. Paul's point, though, there's no believing without preaching. So what must we always aim to do when we long to see others come to believe in him too? We must preach, mustn't we? Doesn't necessarily mean like I'm doing right now. You could try this in your classroom or your staff room or your office or your factory or your gym or wherever you go. Maybe sometimes it might go okay, but somehow or other, this tells us we've got to tell them about him. We've got to speak of Jesus, who he is and what he's done, or at least get them to a place where someone else can do that. It's a non-negotiable link in the chain. We've been thinking a bit over the last few months as a PCC, as a church council, about how we as a church can be more effective in reaching out to others with the good news about Jesus so they can come to know him too. And there are loads of good things that we can do as a church and as individuals too. As part of that, there are lots of things that we can do that will engage with others, that will serve them in ways that we hope might spark an interest in Christ. But this gives us such an important reminder, doesn't it? However worthwhile those other things may be, and many of them are genuinely worthwhile, none of them can ever take the place of actually speaking of him. Because people don't come to faith without hearing of him. And whatever else we might try to do to connect people to Jesus, we've always got to be thinking and praying, how are we going to get the opportunity to speak of him as part of this process? Which again doesn't necessarily mean in the way that I'm doing right now, standing in front of a crowd and speaking. Think back to how you became a Christian. It might, if you'd say you are a Christian, it might be this is roughly how it happened. There you were in church one day, sat in a church service, someone opening up the Bible from the front, speaking, and that was the point at which you knew you were hearing from God. And you turned to him, but for many of us, it was something else. It was picking up a Bible and reading it on our own, or it was a conversation or a series of conversations with a Christian friend, or it was a course we went on, or it was a book someone lent to us or something. That's how we heard. And we thank God for working in all those ways, we really do. Just, I don't think we can completely ignore the fact that the word Paul uses in this section, it really is the formal preaching word. The Bible word for the kind of thing that's going on right now, and that went on here this morning as Julian preached to. And if someone standing, well, open, doesn't matter whether they're sitting or standing really, but opening up God's word and speaking as a kind of herald for him, and the rest of us just listening. Dialogues and conversations, of course, they have their place. And if God was just another one of us, maybe it could all be like that. But the thing we need to remember, of course, is he is God. He's very different to us. And there are times when God speaks when the right thing really is for the rest of us just to sit and be quiet and listen to him. It's a very fashionable thing these days to question the value of preaching. People say, oh, you know, preaching, it's not really how people communicate these days. Perhaps back in Paul's day, it was a more normal thing to sit and listen to a talk or something. But not these days. These days, we need to see beyond sermons and find more creative ways of communicating God's word into people's lives. You need to be more visual, that sort of thing, people say. And I think it rather misses the point that actually preaching like this was a pretty odd thing back in Paul's day, too. They didn't sit and listen to lectures, really. They were very into drama and visual stuff too. Theatres were packed in Paul's day. And yet he says there's something really special about preaching than was back then. And presumably that means the same is the case today as well, especially when you take a closer look at what verse 14 says. The second bit in the chain there. How can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? If your eyesight, actually, no, you don't get the footnote here, but you do in the ESV, if you've got an ESV. There is another way that verse can be translated. Just follow it again. How can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? Take out the word of. That doesn't have to be there in the Greek. How can they believe in the one whom they've never heard? And that is just a mind-blowing thought when you stop and think about that for a moment. You see, what's going on when someone preaches? Who's doing the speaking? Is it just another human being telling us some things about Jesus? Paul seems to be saying, actually, there's something far more wonderful than that going on. Jesus himself is speaking to us. The risen Jesus is talking to his people. It doesn't happen often, maybe, but maybe you've had this thing occasionally where, you know, you think it's just another Sunday, it's just another sermon. It's going to be quite long or very long, whichever way. Better to try to listen, you think, or at least look like you're trying to listen. Check your watch surreptitiously, there's still a way to go. And then something suddenly happens. You become aware something really quite extraordinary is going on. The voice you're hearing, you realise, it's not just coming from here, this lectern. You suddenly realise you're hearing a voice from somewhere else completely, because you know God himself is speaking to you. There's a promise or an encouragement or a challenge maybe that is just what you need to hear. You know it is. You think to yourself, who's been talking about me? Who's told the preacher about me this week? And then you suddenly realise, God knew. And I'm hearing not of him, but from him. It's a bit like that thing. Do you remember from when you were very young, when you're fast asleep in bed and it's time to get up and mum or dad come into your room to wake you up? And somehow their first few words, do you remember this, get sort of into your dream. And they're spoken by a different character in your dream. And it takes you just a little while to realise there's another voice speaking to me here. And then you realise there is and you're awake. Such a precious thing that God himself speaks to us week by week as we hear his word preached. Imagine someone says to you, oh, you know, by the way, could you be in such and such a place at such and such a time? And you ask them why, and they say, well, it's because Jesus wants to have a word, and he's going to meet you there. You'd be there, wouldn't you? I mean, it would take something pretty big to stop you being there. Well, every Sunday, 10 o'clock, 6 o'clock in the evening, Jesus has something to say to us here. He speaks directly as his word is preached. I'm not saying we should never miss that. But on the whole, it's going to be something big that keeps us away, isn't it? If that is true. So no believing without preaching. That's the first thing for us to see. The second, much more briefly, from the rest of the passage. Preaching without believing. Preaching without believing. Verse 16. Not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Paul, he has very clearly set out this chain of events that has to be in place for someone to come to believe in Jesus and to call on him. We thought about and we've pulled apart the Russian doll. So you've got to be sent, you've got to preach, you've got to hear, you believe, you call. But on the whole, as he writes, Israel are not believing. They weren't in Paul's day. And as he reminds us from that verse from Isaiah, there'd been many times in the past when they hadn't believed either. Why? What has gone wrong? Where in that chain that Paul has set out is the problem? Paul becomes like a mechanic now. He stops being a pathologist, he becomes a mechanic. He knows there's a problem somewhere in the system. So like a mechanic, he starts to work his way through the system from beginning to end, trying to find out where's this thing that has gone wrong. Is it at the preaching end? Is Israel's problem that no one has actually ever preached to them the truth about Jesus? Is it that they haven't heard? Verse 18. But I asked, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. So that's not the problem. They've heard all right. They've heard loads, in fact. The words Paul quotes there come from Psalm 19. And in Psalm 19, those words, they're originally talking about the heavens, the skies, how they are constantly speaking of God's glory. You know, there's nowhere on earth you can go and get away from what they're saying. And it's like that for Israel with the truth about Jesus. Paul says they have heard loads. So where is the problem? It's at the other end of the chain. It's that they wouldn't believe. Which again, he implies it shouldn't be a surprise. The Old Testament verses he quotes in verses 19 and 20 show us actually this was always in God's plan too. That there would be a time when his own people Israel wouldn't want him while other nations would. But even so, verse 21 is sobering, isn't it? Concerning Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Think about it. Here are Israel. They're surrounded by the truth about Jesus. Like we're surrounded by the skies, the heavens. They can't get away from what they're saying. But how do they respond? Paul says, not with faith, but disobedience and obstinacy. They're like a child in a high chair, and they're being offered such good food by their loving parents, but they're not going to have it. And time after time, that patient parent puts it back on the high chair, and time after time, it's thrown onto the floor. Hearing without believing. And of course, we still see the same thing so often today, don't we? People hearing the truth about Jesus, but not believing. William Wilberforce was one of our country's greatest Christian heroes. He led the fight against slavery 200 years ago. He served in Parliament under his good friend William Pitt the Younger, who was Prime Minister for much of that time. And Wilberforce was a Christian, trusted Jesus. William Pitt went to church, but there were no signs of real faith in Christ at all. And eventually Wilberforce managed to persuade Pitt to go along to hear a famous preacher of the day, a really good preacher, a guy called Richard Cecil, who was well known for his preaching. And you can imagine that's a big deal, getting the Prime Minister to go along to something like that. And apparently Richard Cecil was just at his best that evening. Wilberforce was hugely blessed by the sermon they heard. And he had such high hopes, you can imagine, that this would be the thing that would change William Pitt's mind. But as soon as the service was over, Pitt turned to Wilberforce. Do you know, Wilberforce, I haven't the slightest idea what that man was talking about, he said. And that was the end of the conversation. Do you know that feeling? You bring a friend along to church, perhaps you get them along to the carol service or something, or you invite someone to holiday Bible club or to a Christian group at school or to camp or some other event where they get to hear not just of Jesus, but as we've seen, they actually get to hear Jesus himself speak. And maybe it's even one of the speaker's better days. They have just been crystal clear, you think. They've been really winsome and persuasive. Has your friend heard of Jesus? They have. You have such high hopes. Maybe this is the moment it's going to change. They're going to decide to become a Christian, or at the very least, this is the point at which they're going to decide they want to find out more. And then there's nothing. Or maybe they're even somehow put off even more. Maybe, I'm sure this is true. This was many of us for quite a while. It was me for quite a long time. Hearing, yes, but believing, no. And Paul reminds us it's nothing new, it was Israel's problem too. And reminds us, as we've seen, trusting Jesus is never something any of us can do on our own. It has to come from him, as he graciously gives us the gift of faith, which of course is why we never just preach, as Paul has shown us too. We also pray our hearts out for God to do that work. So there we are, that's Romans 10. And it leaves us asking a question, doesn't it? Is this the end for Israel? Is that it for them? Their unbelief, is that the end of the story? And that's the question Paul answers in chapter 11, which we'll begin looking at next week. And I think we might find there'll be some surprises as we see what he has to say. But let's pray together now. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the things Paul has taught us and reminded us of tonight, especially for that reminder that people cannot come to put their faith in the Lord Jesus and call on him without someone telling them the truth about him. Please help us to remember that. We find it easier to try to reach out to people by doing all kinds of other things, all kinds of other acts of service and kindness. And we know they're important too, but we need this reminder. At some point we have to speak. And so give us the courage to do that, please, in appropriate ways. Even this week, please might we have opportunities to speak of Jesus. Thank you too for just this tantalising glimpse of what is going on when we hear your word preached. That we're not just hearing someone telling us truths about Jesus, but somehow by your spirit we are hearing him speak. And please would we really value the opportunity to do that. We pray that however we're feeling week by week, we would know the best thing for us is to hear your son speak to us. And please would we be more and more conscious that that is what is going on, so that our lives are shaped and changed by what we hear him say. Thank you too for the way Paul shows us how so often your word can be preached, Jesus will speak, people will refuse to believe in him. And we thought before in the last few weeks how heartbreaking that can be as we see those we love being disobedient and obstinate, to use the language Paul uses here. Thank you for the reminder that faith in you, belief in you, calling on Jesus, that is a gift from him. Something only you can do. And so please keep us praying as well. And we ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.